What are you motivated by in your life? More specifically, what are you motivated by in your Christian life? You know, is it maybe the desire to succeed? Well, the issue with that would be, what definition of success do you have? You know, is it the desire for people to remember you after you die? Well, if that's the only motivation you have, that could be problematic, because there's people that are remembered after they die, but they're remembered for the wrong reason. Is it that someone might, you know, write a book about you, you know, and you'll be famous? That's what motivates you in your life. If you could take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul gives us really some spiritual things that we can be motivated by in our Christian life. And we're not going to look at all of them tonight, but we're going to look at two areas that we can be motivated to live for God. In this passage, we find some motivating factors in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, a question I have for you tonight is, have you ever felt unmotivated? I know I have. You know, maybe you're a college student and you have a big research paper due. Maybe it's 4 weeks away. I'm sure you're going to spend all night 4 weeks away from the research paper to get that done, because it's 4 weeks. You know, obviously, most of you probably are not going to do that. Now, maybe some of you do that, and if you do, great. But, you know, sometimes it takes a little bit of motivation to get you to do something. You know, maybe it's at home, ladies, and there's a big, you know, pile of dishes, and you just don't have any motivation to do them. They're sitting there, and you just don't feel like doing them. Yeah, have your husband do it. Okay. You know, maybe it's a car that needs fixed, and you know, you're a man, you just don't feel like going out there, and maybe it's a cold day, the wind's blowing, maybe it's raining, and you don't have a garage, and you just don't have, you know, the motivation. Maybe it's a spiritual issue in your life. You know, maybe it's the area of soul winning, and you know, you just, boy, you just don't have the motivation to get out there and do it. Maybe it's an issue with your children, and you just are lacking the motivation to take the time to maybe conquer an issue that's going on with your children. Well, we all need motivation in our life to live for God. It says here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." We looked at the fact that the Apostle Paul was going through trials, but he didn't focus on the hardships that he was going through. But he focused on the realities of eternal life. And he may have been going through groaning in his life, but that groaning did not cause him to quit on God. That groaning did not cause him to draw away from God. But those things that he was going to drew him into a closer relationship with God, and that he wanted to be with God. You know, many times we respond incorrectly to these things that are going on. But he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be" what? "We may be accepted of Him." Paul was living his life to please Christ. Then verse number 10, we find this motivating factor, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And the first motivating factor I like to look at tonight is the judgment seat of Christ. You know, no matter what you are going through in your life, You must recognize that you will stand before Christ. Now, the book of 2 Corinthians was written to believers. All right, and there is going to be an account that every believer is going to have to give to the Lord of their lives, of what they did with what was given to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about some of what is going to go on. And we're not going to spend a lot of time with this, but it says in verse number 10, we'll back up to 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So there is going to be an account given with what we have done, with what has got, with what God has given to us. How have we lived in response to what God has given to us? Here we have the context of the local church. You know, how are you building in the local church? You know, if your life is completely separated from the local church, well, you're going to have probably some issues when you stand before Christ someday. And He judges your life based upon your relationship to the local church and how you have built your life in relationship to the institution that He has established. You know, is there going to be gold, silver, precious stones? Have you lived your life to take what God has given to you and used it for the best of your ability for His honor and for His glory? You know, it ought to motivate us tonight for the fact that we are going to stand before Christ. And there was some different areas that I wanted to look at specifically that we find in this passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, getting back to our original passage. First of all, we need to see that this is not just for select believers. All right, this is not just for maybe pastors, deacons, and evangelists. No, this is for every believer. It says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes I think we can get established in our minds that there's only certain people that are going to be accountable. You know, and yes, there are people that are going to give an account. Hebrews chapter 13, you know, talks about, you know, how they watch for your souls as they that must, you know, give an account, that they may do it with joy, I believe is what it says there. But this verse here talks about how all believers are going to give an account. And tonight you need to recognize that you are going to personally stand, you're going to personally appear before Christ. It's not just for a select group of believers. Secondly, we need to recognize that Christ is the one that we will appear before. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You know, it's not just going to be some other human being that we're standing before. You know, you're not going to be able to be there and make some excuse. You know, you will have no excuses to make. You need to understand that Christ is the one that you will appear before. You know, you might make some excuses. Well, you know, if you knew what they said to me, you'd recognize why I did what I did. You know, if you knew how they said it or how they treated me, you know, maybe you'd understand. You know, maybe excuses that we'd make to another human being. Well, Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 3 says of Christ, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You know, tonight, when we stand before Christ, there are no excuses that we're going to be able to make. "Well, this situation was too hard. Well, if you knew what this person said against me, you know, if you knew the children I have, you know, or if you knew the parents I had, or if you knew what kind of trials I was going through, you'd understand." But tonight, we need to recognize that the one that we are going to stand before is Christ. You know, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Thirdly, we need to see here that it says we are going to stand before him individually. It says here, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body." Romans 14:12, the verse I just quoted. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself." You know, when you're standing in a big crowd of people before somebody, you know, that can be maybe a little less intimidating. You know, there's a big group of people and, you know, we can kind of maybe get lost in the crowd. But you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, there's not going to be any room for anybody to get lost in the crowd, so to speak. Each one of us individually is going to stand, is going to appear before that judgment seat of Christ. And Paul lived his life. His life was motivated by the fact that he was going to live, stand before him. You know, he was motivated by the fact, he says, "We may be what? Accepted of him. Wherefore we labor." He recognized that he was going to be with Christ. He was going to stand before Christ. You know, if there was going to be someone, you know, at the end of the week that you were going to have to answer to, maybe it was, a famous person, you know, and you had a responsibility, a job that you were given to do. You know, maybe you work for a company, and maybe that company has a number of branches. And there's one big company that's over the company that you are working for. And maybe the CEO, the top person, maybe it's the owner of that company. And you're in one of the lesser companies, and you're given some specific job to do. And you know that the owner is of that company is going to meet with you at the end of the week to see how you did your job, and it could result in either a promotion or a demotion. You're going to either be promoted or you're going to be demoted. Well, how do you think you're going to do your job that week? Do you think you're going to have some motivation to get that job done the way you should do it? Do you think you're going to just kind of be sloughing off, you know, "Boy, you know, it's, oh, when's 4 o'clock coming, or 3 o'clock, or whenever you get off of work?" And, you know, you're just looking at your watch every 5 minutes. "Oh, when's the day going to be over?" No, you're going to be sitting there, you're going to be planning, you're going to be thinking, you're going to be trying to do the best possible job that you can do. You've got some motivation. That top boss, so to speak, is coming. And your job and the future of the job that you have is going to be dependent upon what he thinks of you at the end of the week. And you're going to what? You're going to change. You're going to do the best that you can. Well, obviously, we have somebody far more important, the most important one in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, is going to be the one that we are answering to. And it is going to be as an individual. It's not going to be, you know, in that illustration, it's not going to be, okay, what's the whole company doing? And you can say, well, look at what this guy did over here. He was watching his clock too. Why aren't you going to demote him? Well, no. Well, it's going to be between you and the boss and what you did with the task that he gave you. You know, you can sit there and say, oh, you don't want, well, this guy over here, he watches the clock too. You know, this guy over here, I see how he does the job. You know, you can sit there with every kind of an excuse you want, but, you know, he's probably not, he may not have a whole lot of time for the excuses that you're making. You know, we need to understand who we are going to stand before. You know, parents, you know, you won't be able to hide behind your children. You know, maybe you think, well, if they accomplish something for God, then I'm going to be okay. Or young people, you know, you aren't going to be able to hide behind someone else or your parents and say, well, you know, kind of get lost in the crowd, and because there's, you know, this group of people is living for God, I can kind of slide by and, you know, do my own thing. You know, what if the church depended upon what you were doing for God? How far would this church get? And we need to understand who we are going to stand before someday. Everyone, we are going to stand before Him individually. You know, it's not going to be a big grand group of people. We can hide behind somebody else and, boy, this person did something for God, and boy, thankfully they did something for God. We can just kind of hide behind them and hopefully we get lost in the crowd. You know, we're going to answer to Him as an individual. But then it says that everyone may receive the things done in his body. All right, it is going to be based on what we are doing right now. I mean, I know that maybe sounds real simplistic, but it says that everyone may receive the things done in his body. It's what we are doing right now while we are in this body that we are going to be, are the judgment, the account is going to be based upon. You know, many times we want to think, well, in the future, I'm going to live for God. Well, you know, we aren't guaranteed the future. You know, we have right now. You know, what are we doing right now? And it is this time that we are in this body, and that is what we are going to give an account for. It's going to be based on what we are doing right now. But notice it's also going to be based on a standard. It said that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There is going to be a standard that our actions are going to be measured by. They're either going to be good or they're going to be bad. They're either going to be acceptable or they're going to be unacceptable. You know, it's not going to be, you know, modern day ethics where if there's enough people that think it's okay, it's okay. Or if you felt like you were doing a good job or something, you know, and then it was okay. Or if you really were trying your best. Well, if you're not living according to what the Word of God says, and what the Lord Jesus Christ has expected of us, which we can only accomplish by His grace, then we have not met the standard that He has set. There's going to be a standard that is set. I wonder tonight, are you motivated by the fact that someday you're going to stand before Christ? You know, the judgment's not going to be based upon what your friends think of you. You know, the judgment's not going to be based upon what some man thinks of you. But that judgment is going to be based on the standard of God's Word. Do you recognize that there is going to be a standard? You know, what does Paul say? That we may what? Be accepted of Him. We may live a life that is pleasing before the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18. I'll kind of use this to transition into our next point, but it says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" If we go back to our passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice the transition here, or notice what the Apostle Paul, what the Word of God goes into after this stanza, or after this verse. "According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Then verse number 11 gives our second motivating factor. It says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." Here the idea of the terror of the Lord is the fear of the Lord. So the second thing that he was motivated by was the fear of the Lord. He had an understanding of God's greatness. You know, the fact is, if we as believers are going to give an account before God, boy, what is it going to be like for those that have not accepted Christ? You know, imagine standing before God without having Christ. And he says here, "Knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." There was a motivation here in the Apostle Paul's life. He recognized who the Lord was. He recognized the eternal destiny of souls that were on the line. And he said, "We persuade men." There was persuasion involved. What is required in order to persuade somebody? Well, one thing is required is you need to know your subject. You know, if you're going to persuade something about something, you need to know what you're talking about. You know, if you have no clue of what you're talking about, you can still sometimes persuade people, but you're going to really, to properly persuade somebody, you need to know the subject at hand. You also need to be what? You need to be convinced of the subject that you are talking about. You know, if you're trying to sell something and you are selling a digital camera, all right, and you're a digital camera salesman and you come to somebody and say, "Here is a really nice digital camera. But, you know, I'm just not sure. I mean, it looks really nice. It's got a great color to it. You know, it has a really nice carrying case. But, you know, I'm just not really sure of the quality of the picture. You know, you can take pictures and they might be kind of fuzzy. And, you know, they're kind of fuzzy and, you know, it sometimes has a hard time taking pictures in color. It can do black and white pretty well, but take a color picture, it can be kind of challenging for this new digital camera. But it does have a really nice carrying case, and it would look, you know, really nice. People would be really impressed when you're walking down the road with this fancy camera hanging down. I mean, it looks like a top-of-the-line camera, but I'm just not real convinced of the quality of the picture." Well, I mean, how far are you going to get with selling that? You know, maybe you're trying to sell it for a couple hundred dollars. Well, you're obviously not going to get very far. You know, you're not very convinced of what you have. But here the Apostle Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, are you ready tonight to persuade men? Are you motivated by the fact that we have a fearful God, that we have a great God that we serve? In Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 31. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, tonight, do we have a sense of God's greatness? You know, if we don't have a sense of the fact that someday we're going to stand before Christ and we're going to give an account, how are we going to be able to communicate to unsaved people that someday they're going to stand before God and they're going to give an account? And unfortunately for them, they're not going to have Christ. And they're going to stand in a, you know, before the white throne judgment. And they're going to be condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire. But knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, you think of the Apostle Paul as he stood in the judgment seat with King Agrippa. And he said, almost thou what? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, the Apostle Paul, no matter where he was, what was he seeking to do? He was seeking to persuade people to come to Christ. You know, do we have that persuasiveness in our lives? You know, it's so easy to be apologetic, maybe, of what we believe. Maybe to be, you know, apologize, to be really careful that we don't, you know, want to, you know, offend somebody. And obviously we need to be careful in how we present something. But are we convinced in what we believe? You know, do we understand the great God that we serve? And the fearful thing that is going to be for many to stand before Him someday. And does that motivate us to be persuasive in our speaking with men? You know, when's the last time that you had a persuasive conversation with somebody about the fact that they were headed down the wrong pathway in life? You know, when's the last time that you sought to persuade somebody to accept the gospel? When's the last time you persuaded somebody in your life? You know, if you haven't, maybe it's because you have the wrong picture of God tonight. And you need to get back to understanding who our God is. We need to be motivated by the fact of the greatness of our God. Over in the book of Isaiah, as Isaiah chapter 51, you know, many times instead of having a fear of God, we have a fear of man in our lives. And the reason we don't persuade men is because we lack the fear of God, but we have a great fear of man. You know, I know in my own life, it's easy to get, you know, be afraid. What's this person going to think? Well, maybe we need to think about what that person's going to think when they're standing before God someday and they have no excuses to offer. Verse 7, it says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Notice in verse number 12, it says, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hast stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. You know, this evening, do you have an understanding of God's greatness, the one that created the very world in which we live? You know, and have we swallowed, you know, the fear of man, which Proverbs says the fear of man bringeth a snare? You know, tonight we need to get a righteous fear of God in our lives. And we need to have that same persuasiveness that the Apostle Paul had, that he carried with him as he recognized that all are going to stand before Christ someday. That we as believers are going to stand and we are going to give an account. The fear of the Lord, does that motivate us tonight in our Christian lives? Now notice what he says next in the passage. He says, the Word of God says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are what? We are made manifest unto God. The Apostle Paul was always living his life in whose sight? It was in God's sight. You know, it didn't matter what the men he was speaking to thought of him. In fact, later on, he says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. You know, if people think we're going crazy, it doesn't matter. It's for God. You know, and the problem tonight is that we have sought to build up ourselves instead of living to build up God. Instead of living to build Him up, we've built up ourselves. You know, why have so many churches fallen into, you know, the seeker-sensitive movement? We've got to do whatever pleases man so we can bring him in. Well, it's all about what? It's all about man and not about God. They are not living their lives, what? Before God. And he says, we are made manifest unto God. Paul had a right conscience before God. And that is what he cared about, is what God thought of his life. And his life was made manifest to God, that his motivations were correct. And then he says, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. But notice who he was. Obviously, he wanted his life to also be made manifest in front of the people that he was ministering to, that what he was doing was pleasing in God's sight. But notice what was the most important to him. He says, we are made manifest unto God. And he says, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. You know, obviously the Apostle Paul was not hypocritical in, you know, his actions to those that he was ministering to. But first and foremost, he was concerned that his life was lived before God, and he knew and he had an assurance that what he was doing was pleasing in God's sight. And he says, I trust also that that you recognize this in your own life, that what we are doing is pleasing in God's sight. And we need to make sure that we have first things first, that it's first of all God that we are concerned with. And you know, when we are living rightly before God, and it is His opinion that we are concerned about, then man's opinion can follow. You know, but it wasn't like the Apostle Paul was saying, well, you know, I'm going to really make sure that what I'm doing is going to please the Corinthians, and then hopefully it's going to align up with God too. Well, no, you put God first, and then what man thinks can come with what God thinks, but they're going to have to align themselves up with God thinks to make it, you know, to make it what's right. You know, sometimes people are going to misunderstand you. You know, they're not always going to recognize what you're doing. They may not always recognize your motivation. But you must make sure that everything that you're doing is lining up with God. You know, yes, there is a matter of our testimony. And God wants us to have the right testimony. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. But what we're talking about here is the fact that first and foremost, it's our testimony before God. You know, people talk about the fact that, you know, we're going to, you know, soul liberty. You know, and we have, you know, we can kind of do what we want because, you know, we have soul liberty. And we're going to give an account before God personally. You know, we don't have to worry about the fact that we're going to answer to other people. Well, the fact is that if you really believe that you're going to give an account before God and you recognize who God is, your standard is going to be extremely what? Extremely high, because you recognize that you're going to stand before God. And really, it's a bunch of foolishness sometimes when people use that line. Because if they were really concerned about the fact that they were going to stand before God, their standard of holiness in their lives would be so great.
That's right.
That no one, they would never have to use that line on somebody to try to get away with something. You know, we are made manifest unto God. You know, tonight, are you motivated by the fact that you as an individual are going to stand before Christ? And you can say, as it says in verse number 9, wherefore we labor. There is that continual laboring in your life because you are going to stand before Christ and you want Christ to be pleased with your life. You know, those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, are those the words that you want to hear? Can you, tonight, are you going to allow that to motivate your life, that the fact that you are going to stand, it's not going to be in a big group of people and you can kind of maybe hide behind the taller person in that group and the Lord's really not going to see you and you can hopefully kind of just kind of pass by? You know, I'm sure you've probably done that in some situation where, you know, you hope you can just kind of, you know, sneak through. Well, you know what? It's not going to happen. We are all going to appear before Christ. And the fact is that every action we do is either going to be what? Good or bad. There's going to be a standard, and it doesn't say good, in between, and bad. You know, tonight there's a lot of gray areas, so to speak, in Christianity. You know, and the list is maybe ever expanding. Obviously, I'm not speaking like there's gray areas, but, you know, that's kind of where we've come in Christianity today. There's a lot of gray areas where it's just people's kind of opinion. You know, there's these areas way over here that you really know are wrong, and these areas way over here maybe that you really know are right, but then there's this whole area in the middle that's just kind of up to people's opinion. And that's the gray areas. Well, it says here, according to that, he hath done whether it be what? Whether it be good or bad. You know, when we stand before God, there's not going to be a gray area. It's either going to be something righteous or it's going to be something unrighteous. We're either motivated correctly to live for God or we're motivated by seeking to build up ourselves. Seeking to build up our own name. You know, is it really for God's honor and glory that we're living the Christian life? Recognizing that we're going to stand before Him and give an account? Do we recognize the fact that we are going to stand before the great God of heaven? And understanding how great our God is, that it motivates us to persuade men to change their opinion, to change what they are trusting in, because we understand the great God that we serve. You know, there's a lot of maybe religions out there, a lot of people out there that believe that, you know, you can, as long as you believe, you're okay. You know, you just need to really believe what you're believing. You know, if you've been out soul winning, you've probably met people like that. You know, as long as you really are, as long as you are comfortable in your faith, you've probably met somebody like that before if you've been out on door-to-door soul winning. As long as you're comfortable, or if you've talked with people at work or whatever, as long as you're kind of comfortable in your faith, you know, that's good for you. Well, it's not. You know, and as believers, we better recognize today, it doesn't matter how comfortable you are right now. In the future, if you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, there is going to be no comfort. And knowing the terror of the Lord, we what? We persuade men. And we persuade them in the sight of God. How is He going to be pleased with what we are doing? And is He pleased with the way that we are giving forth the message? You know, tonight, are you motivated? Or has the Christian life become a drag? Or do you recognize that someday you are going to stand before Christ? You know, if we had something human, you know, somebody that we're going to stand before at the end of the week, you know, it would easily motivate us. I mean, most of us in this room, if we knew there was somebody we were going to stand before at the end of the week, you know, and maybe it was a young person, maybe it was a homework assignment. You know, and the governor of the state, if you did your homework assignment well and you did it the best you could, I mean, and you met the standard that was set, you know, and he was going to, you know, invite you to the White House, not the White House, the governor's mansion, you know, to have lunch with him. You know, that would provide some what? Some motivation. You know, we can do that on a human level, but why is it so hard for us to do that on a spiritual level? You know, and as he said in verse number 7, it really wraps it all up. We walk by what? We walk by faith, not by sight. And the human things, we can what? We can see. But we have to understand that the Christian life is a life of faith. It's lived for something that we cannot see. But we must see the spiritual realities of what we are living for so that we can accomplish something for God and understand that someday we are going to stand. We are going to appear before Jesus Christ Himself. And what is He going to say? You know, what is going to be going through our minds when we stand before Him? It's going to be based upon what we have done when in this body. You know, what are you doing right now? Hopefully, this can motivate you to live your life for Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we recognize tonight how much we fail, how easy it is to, Lord, live our lives without recognizing the fact that someday we are going to stand before You. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would meditate upon that truth. Lord, that it would shape our day-to-day lives. And Lord, as we think about that fact, that not only would it motivate us to live for you, but Lord, it would motivate us to persuade others to live their lives, to give their lives to Christ. Lord, to live their lives according to the standard of your word. Lord, if somebody was physically dying and we could rescue that person from dying, we would gladly do what we could to help that person. But yet, Lord, how often we fail when we could help somebody who is spiritually dying. Lord, I pray tonight that we would not just see the physical realities of life, but Lord, we would walk by faith and see those spiritual realities that you have put in front of us. And that we would be motivated by them. And Lord, how it could change our lives if we would simply think about the fact that someday we are going to personally stand before you and give an account. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, is